Thank you. Thank you, Bishop. And Bishop and Pastor Kathy, if you're watching online, which you normally do, we love you. And Victory Christian Center, Coitsville loves you. Come on, can we? Bishop, we love you. Thank you for believing in us. And we look forward to having you back home soon. Well, good morning, everybody. Hey, thank you for coming out. It was cold this morning. And I know that many of you probably had a hard time getting out of your driveways, but thank you for making God's house a priority and being here. We do, again, want to just welcome our friends and family that have joined us in our, we use the term online campus, and I like that, our online campus. And so we welcome all of you this morning and want to thank all of you, want to thank our staff and our campus pastors and their folks for helping my family and I really feel at home here at Victory. We know that it was home for a long time, and even though we were away, it was our home away from home. But, you know, we're still in the transition period. I know my girls are still transitioning, and so you have been making it very easy for us to feel very much at home. The loving people is not just something that you have written on the wall. It's something that you practice, and I want to say thank you. Kudos to you, Victory, for loving us and making us feel at home. Give yourselves a hand for that. Please continue to keep New Life Church in your prayers as they continue to go through the process of finding their new lead pastor. And we're believing that God is going to bring the right person into that place to take New Life to a higher level. And we trust God for that. But continue to pray for that church family as we so love New Life Church and the people there. And so pray for them and continue to pray for them. Well, last week we started a series entitled Living by Design. And if you missed last week's message was Faith by Design. And we talked about how we all have a choice to either live life by default or by design. And if you're like me, then you carry regrets into the new year. Regrets about how much you spent for Christmas. You carry regrets about relationships. Could have been a better dad, a better husband, a better leader, a better friend. I could have bought Bitcoin in January of last year, right? Regrets. And we go into a new year hoping that things will be different, hoping that somehow, in some way, that things will just turn out a little bit different than the year that we came out of. But if we live by default, and that's living life my way, the way I've always done it, 2018 will not be any different. But if you live by design, God's way, we will go through life knowing that our lives are secure in a good God whose heart is to bless us, to grow us, and to prosper us. Amen? And so we can't change our past, but with God's help, we can shape our future. And so we can't change anything from 2017, but 2018, look out, because we're coming at you with God's help, knowing that God is for us and not against us. And with His help, we'll be able to shape this year in Jesus' name. And so today we're going to talk about family by design. Here's why this is important. Here's why we need to lean in to this message today. Because families are falling apart every day. There are pressures that families face today that come from so many different directions, and we often don't have the foundation to sustain those pressures. And so for the next few moments, I want all of us to lean in and see what God's word says about the family and how we can live by design in our families in 2018. Is that all right? All right, so go ahead and turn to two places in your Bible this morning. Turn to Psalms 84, Psalms chapter 84. If you have a paper Bible, just open up your Bible in the middle and you'll probably hit Psalms. Psalms 84. And once you arrive there, put a bookmark there. put your ribbon there. For those of you who have a paper Bible, others of you are using a smart device, and that's great because, you know, you look like you know the Bible. You just click on the name. Other of us, we've got to, because I'm going to give you a second book, and it's not as easy to find as most books. So if you're at Psalms, put a bookmark there. We're going to hit that in just a little bit later on. We're going to begin in the book of Haggai. So what you do, if you have a paper Bible, make a right turn. Go towards the New Testament, towards Matthew, and before you get there, there's a few small books at the end of the Old Testament, and Haggai is second to last there. So it's Haggai. So turn to Haggai chapter 1. If you need to look at the table of contents, go ahead. Your neighbor won't judge you. Haggai chapter 1. We're going to begin there. Haggai chapter 1, it's also going to be up on the screen, beginning with verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes." I want you to see this as we read this, because we're going to read a few more verses, that God is speaking through the prophet Haggai, and he is describing the people's homes. He's describing what their families are going through. And so things are not good. He's saying you have sown much, but you bring in little. You have little. You don't have enough. You're always wanting. You're always in need. You're not warm. And you're earning wages. You're in the rat race of living to work only to see that you're putting money in bags with holes in it. Verse 7. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins. While every one of you runs to his own house, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew and the earth withholds its fruit." After thousands of years, the book of Haggai remains largely unique among the books of the Old Testament. For one key reason, the people of Judah listened when God spoke through Haggai. And my prayer is that God would give us ears to hear what his Spirit is saying this morning, and we would listen. And we would not only hear God's word, but we would do God's word. Haggai's message to rebuild God's house was passionate, it was simple, and it was straightforward. His message to the people and families of Judah was clear. Consider your ways. Take inventory of your families, your houses, your children, your marriages, and your homes. You have the appearance of everything is okay, everything is going fine, everything is going well, but if you would consider your ways, you'll see that your families and your homes and your marriages and your houses are broken. They're broken. They're desolate. There's need. There's unforgiveness. There's brokenness. There's lack. And you're living family life, you're doing marriage, you're living lives that are going in circles and not going anywhere. And if I can sum up Haggai's message in one simple statement, and mind you, God was not just interested in his house. Because again, this is a message about family by design. God is not interested in just in his house. Because he has them to consider the state of their house. And if you would read the book of Haggai, it's only two chapters. It's only two chapters, but in chapter two, we see that God says to the people, I will bless you. So this is a book that is about the families of God. Those that call on God's name. And this is a book about family and restoration of the family. And God is saying, I want to bless your family. I want you that when you eat, you have more than enough where you can share with those in need. I want you that when you bring whatever you bring home, that when you put them in storehouses and put them in bank accounts, they're not being put in bags with holes in it, but you're receiving a return and you're able to be blessed to be a blessing. But if I can sum up Haggai's message, these two chapters in one statement and what we've just read, it would be this. And this is the bottom line, and I'm giving this to you up front. If you don't remember anything else from this message, remember this. If you're taking notes, write this down. If you're not taking notes, write this down. Here's the summary. How you treat God's house is how God will treat your house. You missed a good place to say it's tight, but it's right, PK. Their disregard for God's house brought denigration and destitution to their houses. Consider your ways, God says. Look with purpose and stop ignoring the condition of your homes, your families, your marriages, your children. And he draws a direct correlation to the condition of God's house. And we begin to see a principle unfolding. And that principle is how you treat God's house is how God will treat your house. Turn to your neighbor and tell them how you treat God's house is how God will treat your house. Now, go to your second choice and let's do it one more time. Turn to your other neighbor and say, how you treat God's house is how God will treat your house. Yeah. Isn't this interesting? There was no talk of opening up counseling centers. There was no talk of instituting marriage conferences. There were no talks of opening up social services, which were certainly needed because there was great dysfunction in homes and great loss, and they didn't know how to deal with relationships and finances. Not that those things aren't important and helpful, although those things are good supplements. God never intended for them to be our source. And so it's why God didn't say, hey, your families are really dysfunctional. And so, Haggai, why don't you just open up some centers where we can help people and give them five steps to nowhere and six steps to somewhere. Those things are important. They're needed in communities. They're needed and they're helpful. But they're never intended to replace our source, which is God. They're good supplements, but they're not our supply. I thank God that I live in a country that my mom and dad got help when I was growing up from our government. Some of the best cheese in America is government cheese. That big brick of yellow cheese goes so good with Café Bustelo. Anybody know here what Café Bustelo is? ¿Dónde está la raza? Dime amén. Un amén fuerte. Hallelujah. I thank God that we live in a country that helps those in need. We can do so much better. But those things were never meant to be our source. They were never meant to be our supply. I cannot make government my source and my supply. My help does not come from Washington, D.C. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and of earth. And so God is looking at these families and these people and saying, I know you need help. Let me help you out. How you treat my house is how I will treat your house. And so I want to share a few thoughts with you As we unpack these scriptures and unpack this message, and the first thing I want to share with you, number one, is if you're going to live by design with your family in 2018, number one, don't forget God's house. Don't forget God's house. If you're taking notes, write it down. If you're not taking notes, write it down. You're quick learners. David said in Psalm 84, it was the first place I had you turn. So go ahead and turn there, Psalms 84. David is probably one of my favorite biblical characters after Jesus. David was a man's man. He was both a worshiper and a warrior. You could find him in the backyard playing the harp, and the moment you made fun of him, he'd take out a sling and whoop you. He'll beat you and bless you at the same time. I mean, I love David. And so David has something to say about God's house. David is an important figure because it was in David's house to build God a city, and to build God a place. And so David did not build the temple, his son Solomon did. But David did all the things that were necessary to be able to set his son Solomon up for success. And David has a very unique perspective on God's house, and we're going to spend most of our time there as we unpack this. Psalms 84, beginning with verse 1. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord, for God's house. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Let's stop there. The reason that you can't forget God's house if you're wanting to see your family live by design is here's the sub point underneath that. It's this, is because in God's house we find a living God. It's in God's house, it's in corporate moments like this that we encounter a true and living God. I know that God doesn't go to every church. Now you might say, well, Pastor, I thought God is everywhere. He is, because he's omnipresent. It's a characteristic of the nature of God. His omnipresence means he's everywhere at the same time. But there's a difference between his omnipresence and his manifest presence. And so it's not enough for me to know that his omnipresence is here because God is everywhere. It's not enough. I want to know that his manifest presence is with me wherever I go. And it's important to me that I belong to a church where God goes to church. 56%, there was a study done by George Barna, by the Barna Group. And he found that 56% of church-going Americans said they never experienced God in their church. That should be illegal. I'm sorry, but I've got better things to do on a Sunday morning, especially a Sunday morning that's like negative whatever. I've got better things to do on a Sunday morning than go to a religious center where it's cold at 9 o'clock and you leave cold at 10:30 and there's nothing happening and there's no transformation and there's no potential for miracles because it's a church where God is not welcomed or invited. We can't forget his house because it's in his house that David said we encounter a living God. A God that's not just this cosmic being that spun a world on its axis and stepped back and led us to handle our own affairs. No, a God that's so personal that he'll pause a service to speak to a man or a woman or a young person and get your attention and give and put within you the potential that on this day, in this moment, in this house, he'll encounter you and transform your life forever. A living God. But friends, can I tell you that God going to church does not happen by accident? It doesn't. We cannot take for granted that we go to a church where God goes to church. When there are hundreds of other churches across this country where God is not there. And it's an indictment on the American church that we gather together for religious activity. And is it no wonder that our nation is still ravishing through the issues that we're going through? Friends, listen to me. Listen, this pastor is not going to transform you. My preaching isn't going to touch you. As good as the worship is, it's not going to do anything for you. If we don't have God in the church, we might as well just pack our bags and do something else. We need the presence of God in the church. But one thing that I've learned is that God just doesn't show up anywhere. I've learned that God comes to a prepared atmosphere. God comes to a prepared atmosphere. And so while you may think that all we do as pastors is just show up on a Sunday morning and preach, no, we're spending all week. We're praying. We're planning. We're preparing. We're practicing. Why? Because God comes to a prepared atmosphere. And so we're spending our week just praying and planning and preparing and practicing and praying for you. How many know that we've been praying for you this morning? We've been spending all week praying for you. We've been praying that God's presence would be here. We've been preparing to host his presence because there are people here today that unless they encounter God, not a preacher, not a person, not a worship song, but unless they encounter a living God, there's no hope for them. And so we prepare to host the manifest presence of God. And so don't forget God's house because there's a living God there that wants to encounter you. The second thing is this. Don't forget God's house because there's an altar there. There's an altar there. I remember growing up in the church, and an altar, this area up here was significant. This area up here was very significant. And I know that we've kind of evolved in the way that we do church, and you know, church growth experts talk about new ways of doing things, but there's just some things that I think, a lot of those things are good, but I think there's some things that you just don't mess with. If they're still working, you don't mess with. I remember growing up, these altar area was important. Why? Because it's where you come. It's where you take a step of faith from where you're at. And you come and take a step of faith to believe God that he can do something significant in your life. And I've seen marriages transformed at altars. I've seen restoration happen at altars and families. I've seen forgiveness and healings and miracles happen where? At an altar. Why? Because men and women hear God's word. They get stirred in their hearts by the person of Holy Spirit. And then faith rises up in them that says, if I take a step towards God, he'll take a step towards me. And I'll meet him at a place that's been set apart to be able to see miracles and healings and restorations. And friends, I'm believing that today we're going to see those very same things at these altars this morning. Altars are so significant. In fact, David said, he said, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. I love your house because there's a living God in that house, and there's an altar where my life can be transformed. And it goes on to say, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Subpoint under the first point was a living God. Then there was altar. And the third one is don't forget God's house, because it's in God's house where we find strength. This is where we find strength. I don't know about you, but whenever I'm having a tough week, I want to go to God's house so that I can find strength for my life and for my family. And God wants to raise up some churches where his presence is and where the altar miracle still happens. And when God's word is preached, its word not only gets in our ear, but it gets in our heart and it gets in our lives. And all of a sudden, you leave here feeling like you can take on the day and take on the week. And listen, I don't get up here to tell people what's wrong with them. You know what what's wrong with you when you walk into church. But what most people don't know is what's right with God. And so if you don't mind, I just want to talk about my God for a moment and strengthen and excite and challenge and awaken some of us to know that we may not have it all together, join the club, but my God, by him and through him, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. He encourages me. He puts enthusiasm in my heart. Church should be a place where you get strength. Strength from one another. Strength from the word. And I've got to start wrapping things up here in just a moment. But I will. And so God speaks to Haggai and says, look at my house. And I can imagine what the families would say, the leaders of the family. I can imagine the dads coming together and meeting with Haggai. Say, Haggai, what do you mean look at God's house? Have you seen our homes? My kids are crazy. My money's acting funny. My marriage is a mess. And you're trying to tell me I've got to look at God's house? I don't have time for God's house. I got to take Johnny here. I got to take Susie there. We've got an appointment with the counselor. I don't have time for God's house. And God in his heart, because his heart and his desire is to bless his people, God has such a way to get to the root of the issues and the problems that we're facing. And he says, your problem is not your house. Your problem is not your marriage. It's not your kids. It's not your money. Your problem is that you've disregarded my house. Don't forget my house, because there is my presence, the altar, and there's strength. David says in Psalm 84. But it was God's house to bless the families. And so here's my last point, and then we'll bring it in for a close in just a moment. Number one was don't forget God's house. Here's number two. Don't forget your house. And I'm going to give you the same sub-points that I gave you for the first point. Don't forget your house. And my challenge to you is that we not only have God at church, but we have God in our homes. I don't just want God at church. I just don't want a living God at church. I want a living God in my home. I want a living God in my house. I'm reminded of the story of Ahab and Jezebel. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 10 that Ahab and Jezebel had 70 children and grandchildren. And so I want you to think of Ahab and Jezebel, who were very wicked, wicked parents, did not have God in their home. They had 70 children and grandchildren. I want you to compare their family with a man by the name of Obed-Edom. Because Obed-Edom is the only other family that we know of in the Bible that also had 70 children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Each parent group had 70 children and grandchildren. Ahab and Jezebel were wicked, wicked, wicked parents. And the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 10 that because of their wickedness, because they forgot God's house and they didn't have God in their home, the Bible says that their children were violently and cruelly murdered, all 70 of them, right in front of them, cut off. And then you have Obed-Edom. Who's Obed-Edom? Everyone knows the story of when David brings the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. But what we don't see is the backstory behind all of that. That when they were looking for a place to store the Ark of the Covenant, it was the box where God's presence dwelt in. It was the God box. When they were looking for a place to store the God box, Obed-Edom said, I'll take it. And for 3 months, this man had the God box in his living room. And the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren would come over to the house, and in his home, he had the presence of God. He had the God box in his home, and there he was. And for 3 months, they were surrounded, because Obed-Edom was not just satisfied in having God in the church. He wanted God in his home, and so he made room for a living God in their home. And then you see when David brings the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. But what we sometimes fail to see is that in that caravan of praise and worship were 70 of Obed-Edom's kids and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Why? Because it was in their heart, they said, wherever God's presence go, we're going with it. Wherever he moves, we're moving with it. We have spent 3 months in his presence. We don't want it to stop. The Bible goes on to say that they served in the temple. When we have a living God in our home, it's the best thing that you can do as a mom and dad for your family. The second thing is an altar. We need to restore the family altar. You want to live with your family by design in 2018? Have God in your home. And find your family altar. Every family has an altar. Your altar in your family is whatever you give the most attention and time to. What do you spend doing the most in your home as a family? That's your family altar. We need to rebuild the altars of our family homes. We need to rebuild the place of worship in our home where our children understand that we don't only serve God at church, we serve God at home. In the Bible, Job had a job. In chapter 1 of the book of Job, it says that Job's job was that every morning he would pray for his children. That he would construct an altar every morning. And he would lay a sacrifice on that altar. This did Job continuously, the Bible says. Job chapter 1, verse 5. Every morning he would get up and he would first grab an animal and sacrifice it on the altar. And the blood being spilled representing the covering of the blood. And he'd first do it for his wife. And then every children, all 10 of his children, he'd build an altar and he'd pray for his children. I'm telling you, mom and dads, one of the best things that we can do for our children is not necessarily cave every time they want the latest gadget or the latest brand of whatever, or cave when they want to do whatever. The best thing we can do for them is pray for them and cover them and build an altar in our home where we cover them in prayer and we cover them in the blood of Jesus and we cover them with prophetic destiny declared over their lives. They might run, they might stray, they might get crazy for a while, but if you stand strong and if you stand firm, I'm telling you, there are examples and testimonies here today of a praying mom and a praying dad that while the devil was fighting your family and demons were trying to destroy your family, there was a mom, a dad, a grandma, a granddad that was fighting too in prayer. Some of you, the only reason you're here today is because someone was at an altar, not just in church, but in their home. And the sacrifice of prayer had your name on it. You're alive today because of that. And then lastly, we need strength in our home. We need strength in our marriages and strength in our relationships with our children and strength in our finances. I want strength in my home. I want a strong marriage. I want strength for my children and strength for my family and strength for my home. I want to, when there's moments where we need restoration, I want there to be strength for restoration and strength for forgiveness and strength for healing. How you treat God's house is how God will treat your house. And imagine what this would look like if it became a reality in our lives. Imagine if we had God, not just in church, but in our homes. Imagine if our family altar was restored. Imagine what our family could accomplish and overcome if God made our house his priority because we made his house our priority. I want to share this story with you and then we're going to close up. Because how we treat God's house is how God will treat our house. I think about moments like this and how in the world I'm even here today. See, many of you don't know that I was born in Brooklyn, New York. I was born in Brooklyn to parents who were on the brink of divorce. My dad was a full-blown alcoholic. His drink of choice was Bacardi rum. He had become such a bad alcoholic that he had eaten a hole in his esophagus. And he would throw up and spit up blood, but he would continue to drink. The bottle was by the nightstand by his bed. The first thing he did every morning was drink. And so I was born into a home where there was great division. There was no God in our home. There was no altar. There was no strength. I grew up and I was born into that home, and my dad would leave for days at a time, and my mom just had enough, and she began drinking too to try to drown her sorrow, because we had no God in our home, we had no altar, and so we had no strength. One day, friends that my parents used to party with invited them to church. They, in essence, said to my parents, "Don't forget God's house." My dad wanted nothing to do with it. God didn't exactly fit into his lifestyle. But my mom went. My mom went with friends that they used to party with. And on that Sunday, we say that she found Jesus, but the reality is she was too lost. She didn't find Jesus. She didn't know where to look. But Jesus found my mother. And a broken woman on the brink of divorce, on the brink of her family falling apart, found an altar. She decided that day to have God in her home, not just in her church. And she didn't go to Bible school, she didn't go to seminary, but she began to build an altar. She began to build an altar on her home, and she began to place her husband and her children on that altar. And she began to get strong. And she said, "I'm going to stay in this marriage. I'm going to fight for my family." And so she began to get on my dad, "Come to church, come to church. I don't want to go to church." And all of a sudden, my mom one Sunday said, "Hey, there's going to be a musical group playing at the church, Trio Elim." It was a small Hispanic church. This musical group was going to play. And so my dad said, "I'll go to church this one and only time. Don't bother me again. I'll go this one time and you'll leave me alone about church." So that Sunday morning, my dad walks into that small Spanish church in Manhattan on 9th Avenue near Times Square. He sat all the way in the back, and all the while, listen, I'm so thankful that there was a living God in that church. I'm so thankful that there was a living God in that church. Because when that musical group gave an altar call, my dad, with alcohol still pouring, still reeking from his pores, and his body falling apart, and his mind a wreck, and his life torn apart, he came down to an altar, because there was also an altar in that church. "I need some tissues, baby." Just for the record, you're not baby. That's baby. She's baby number one, number two, number three, number four. Let me wrap up this story. They gave an altar call. My dad came to the front. And in that moment, at an altar, my dad got forgiven of his sins, healed of alcohol abuse in his body, and delivered of alcoholism all in one moment. His body, his soul, and his spirit was completely transformed because there was a living God in the church and now in the home, and an altar and strength. The reason you won't see my mom and dad on Sunday is because today he's pastoring a church himself in Akron, Ohio. There's so many amazing organizations that help people with substance abuse. AA is one of them. And there are some, and then they'll say, and one of the things that I've learned is that they teach people to say, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic, right? I've got one better. Who the Son sets free. Come on, give him a praise break for just a moment. Because who the Son sets free is free indeed. There's no devil. There's no sin. There's no failure. There's no addiction. There's no demon. There's no darkness that's too difficult for our God. And if you place your life on an altar, there's no marriage that's too difficult, no family situation. If you'll place your life at an altar, God will do a miracle in your life. Don't forget God's church. And don't forget your home. Because how you treat God's house is how God will treat your house. Stay standing. Here's my challenge to you. Here's what I want you to do. In just a few moments, we're going to invite the prayer team up to come and pray. When they do, we're going to bless you, and then we'll release you. There'll be one last worship song after the blessing. And so at the end of that blessing, those of you that need prayer for any reason, we want you to come. We also want you to come if you need prayer for your marriage or your family or your children. We have been praying all week for you, and we've been believing God for restoration and healing and miracles in families and in marriages and in lives. You said, Pastor, you don't understand. It is dead. Oh, I understand. I shouldn't be here today. A young Hispanic man being born in an inner city of Brooklyn, New York, with parents whose lives were going to be torn apart. If it wasn't for God stepping in, like he's going to step into some of your lives today. I know it looks desperate. I know it looks dark. I know there's no hope. But while there's still a God, and while you're here on earth, I believe that God can do it. So my challenge to you is that in a few moments, when these altars are open for you to receive prayer, you rush to this altar. All of us have a next step. For some of you, it's bringing your family back next week. For others of you, it's taking a night and evening this weekend and cutting off all of your electronics, shutting off the TV, shutting off the smartphones, and spend 2 hours together as a family. Play a board game. Eat dinner. Talk. Ask questions. Pray. Read a chapter in the book of Psalms or the book of Proverbs and talk about it. Because remember, we're making progress, not promises. So I don't want to keep the moment of miracles from happening. So right now, I want to invite our prayer team to come quickly. And honey, I want you to come as well and come up and join me. And as our prayer team comes right now, I want everyone looking at me. In just a few moments, we're going to bless you. And at the end of that blessing, my wife and I, we're going to sneak out over here into the foyer. If we've never met you before, we'd love to meet you. If it's been a long time since we've said hello, we'd love to say hi. So we're going to be right over here to your left, my right. But many of you are going to make a step and come forward and receive prayer today. If you need prayer for any reason, we want to pray for you. If you're far from God and you need to give your life to Him, we want to pray for you. You don't have to be a member of Victory Christian Center to receive prayer. You don't have to be a bad person to receive prayer. We all need prayer. I need prayer. You need prayer. So at the end of this blessing, you get out of your aisle and you come forward and join the others. We want to pray for you. Keep your eyes open. We're going to bless you and then release you. Friends and family of Victory Christian Center, I bless you. I bless your homes, your marriages, your families, your children, your grandchildren, your houses. That as you remember God's house, remember that there's a living God that is for you and not against you. As you take steps to begin to rebuild altars, the family altar in your home, may God bless you. May God inspire you. May God encourage you as you make progress toward Him with your family, with your marriage. I bless you. And I come against every attack of the enemy over your lives and your marriages and your homes. And we push the darkness back. And I bless you that as you live life throughout this week, that God will bless your efforts. Bless your homes, your families, your jobs, your school. And that God will do miracles in your families as you live by design in that family. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We want to pray for you. Would you please come and find a prayer partner? Miracles are going to happen.